Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1? And the title of the message this evening is, What's Wrong with Animal Rights? You know, just when you think that nothing more strange or unexpected can come along, surely something more strange and unexpected comes along. And over the last number of years, I think probably most of us have heard some things or seen things on TV news broadcast that relate to this subject of animal rights. And quite frankly, the position that is held by those who are proponents of this view is gaining more and more acceptance within our culture. I heard just very recently about a Scandinavian nation whose legislators are debating the enactment of a law in which an animal that was that might be involved in some kind of a case being argued in a court that involved animals, that there would be a lawyer appointed to represent the animals. And that seems really quite strange to me anyway. But it is, I fear, just kind of the natural course of the direction in which this kind of position will inevitably go. I'm quite sure that most of you have heard of the organization known as PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. The director of that organization has made this statement. Her name is Ingrid Newkirk. And I'm quoting, "A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy." In other words, there's no distinction. There is no difference between those animals and a human child. She went further to say this, "We believe animals have the same rights as a retarded child." And she chose a child that was mentally limited in its capacities to be a comparison to animals that would not be capable, perhaps, of expressing themselves verbally and reasoning with humans. And so, you see, still there is this idea of there being no distinction whatsoever, no difference whatsoever between humans and animals. And we might ask ourselves, well, how in the world have we come to this place in our society? And to a great extent, it's because the dominance of man is disputed by these people. The dominance of mankind in God's creation. And a dominance that is spoken of in a passage such as that which we mentioned a moment ago in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26. That God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." When you look in chapter 3 of Genesis and in verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." And then in chapter 9 and the first three verses, speaking about events in the days of Noah, we're told that God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Those kinds of passages are statements that animal rightists would object to and would deny, that there is a superior standing granted to mankind over the rest of creation. There has, in fact, been the coining of a new term, speciesism. You might be a speciesist. The phrase or the term is akin to other terms we're familiar with, of racism, a racist. Speciesism is simply the, in the view of those that promote this cause, is simply the notion of a bigoted supremacy. The idea that there is a bigoted supremacy of the human race over other species. A man named Gary Francione, who is an attorney whose specialty is in litigating cases that have to do with animal rights, made this statement, and again I'm quoting. He says, "I don't believe it is morally permissible." Notice, this is a moral, argued on moral grounds. "I don't believe it is morally permissible to exploit weaker beings even if we derive benefits. It can no longer be maintained by anyone but a religious fanatic that man is the special darling of the universe, or that other animals were created to provide us with food, or that we have divine authority over them, or that we have divine permission to kill them." Now what that is very simply a direct denial of what Scripture says. That is not just a different way of looking at things or a different way of thinking or just kind of a commendable devotion to the welfare of other creatures. It is a direct challenge to what God has said in His Word. Now what these folks contend is that they are trying to raise the standing of animals to the level of human beings. What they in fact are doing is lowering the standing of human beings to that of animals. And there are many serious ramifications to that way of thinking. So what's wrong with this viewpoint? What's wrong with animal rights? Well, I want to ask you to think about a few things with me this evening and in our study. The first thing I want you to think with me about is the creation of man and animals. In Genesis chapter 1, in verses 26 and 27, you'll notice there that the Scripture goes on to say, after God, as we've read in verse 26, after the statement of God to let us make man in our image according to our likeness, in verse 27, He goes on to say, "God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." Now, how did everything get here? How did the human race get here? How did all of these animals get here? Well, I think there's at least three possible answers to that. One is the popular evolutionary view that, well, we all came about from a common original source, some one-cell amoebic creature that was swimming around in primordial ooze somewhere that developed into a more complex creature, that developed further still into a more complex creature, that eventually climbed out of that primordial ooze. And by the way, have you ever noticed Nobody knows where the primordial ooze came from. But you know the story of how one creature developed into a more advanced creature, and then that to a more advanced creature, and over billions of years, there's human beings. A second possible answer to how everything came about is the notion of theistic evolution. That is, that process that I just described is in fact what happened, but that it was God who made it happen. God caused it to happen. It's a real challenge, I think, for a person to read the scriptures and come away with the notion that that's what God did in the creating of the universe and in the creating of mankind. The third possible answer is just what we've read, and that's the notion of a special creation by God of all of the universe and of the creatures that inhabit this world, including ourselves. The Bible story is plain and simple that animals exist by virtue of God's creative work, and that human beings exist by virtue of God's creative work, and that when God went about that work of creation, He said, as we have read, that when He made mankind, that He did so by forming man and woman in His own image, and that in forming them, then He desired that they would have the rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all of the earth. Well, that being the case, then it would be helpful, I would think, if we thought about a comparison of man and animals. Because you see, there are many ways in which we are like animals, but we are not animals. Some people believe that because there are similarities between humans and animals, that then we are the same. But I want you to think about that with me as we talk a little about these similarities. There, we have, for instance, similarity in design. We are somewhat like animals. If you've ever taken a course in human anatomy, which I never have done, but I'm told that part of a course of that nature would involve dissecting, for instance, an animal. You might dissect a pig. Why? This is a course in human anatomy. Why would you be dissecting a pig? Well, it's because there are some similarities in the way animals are designed and in the way humans are designed. Now some would say, well, okay then, there you've shown that we're one and the same. No. To say we're similar is not to say that we are the same. We could say that all buildings are similar. A doghouse, for instance, has floor, walls, and a ceiling. A mansion has floors, walls, and a ceiling. But to say that all houses are the same, or all buildings are the same because they are similar, would be to say, well, if tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so.
Now, this is very early in human history. Actually, man, at this point in time, is not eating animals. That really doesn't come until later on. But at this point, God is saying to man, whom he has created, I've given you of the trees and of the plants as food. And I've given the same to animals as food. Now, there again, some people would look at that and say, well, there again, you've got a similarity. That means they're the same. Well, you know, a motorcycle and a limousine both have a gas tank. Why? Well, because they both run on the same fuel. But a motorcycle is not a limousine. Well, humans and animals both have stomachs. Why? Because they run on the same fuel. There are similarities, but they're not the same. I'll give you another similarity that we have with animals. Death. Humans die and animals die. When it comes to death, we share this similar fate with animals. Look in the book of Ecclesiastes. The wise man Solomon, as he reflected upon the nature of life, when he talked about life that's lived under the sun, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verses 19 and 20, he says this. He said that the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. You notice he says in verse 19 that there's no advantage. What's he mean by that? Well, what he means by that simply is there's no advantage in the matter of death. Man doesn't have an advantage over animals. When it comes to dying, we all die. We're created from the dust. To the dust we will return. That similarity, however, all of these similarities do not argue for the fact that man and animals are one and the same. And so, as we look at the scriptures, we ought to look as well to what the Bible says about the contrasts that exist between man and animal. Going back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, you'll see that man, for one, contrast with animals, has a capacity for the deity. Man has a capacity to long for God. We'll notice here in a little bit a passage again in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 where Solomon makes the statement that God had put eternity into his heart. Eternity, the longing for a life beyond this life within the heart of man. Now, God is spirit, and man is a spirit being as well. Remember Genesis 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image. Let us make him in our likeness. God, or rather man, shares this eternal nature with God, that God gives mankind a spirit that will live on throughout eternity. You ever think about this? You know, plants and animals have bodies, just like we have bodies. The Apostle Paul makes a point about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he is talking about the resurrection of our bodies, our physical bodies being raised out of the tombs. And he makes allusion to the fact that there is a flesh of this animals. There is a flesh of fish and so forth. He talks about the bodies of the heavens, talking about the stars. And he's talking about the physical components of God's creation. We have that in these physical bodies. But we have something that animals do not have. and that is this spiritual nature. Turn, if you would, to the book of Colossians, where the Apostle Paul writes of this in Colossians 3. And in verse 10, where starting in verse 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Do you see how Paul is describing our new man that is to be conforming to the image of the one who made us, the image of the one who created us? Animals don't know righteousness or holiness, but mankind can know those things because mankind has the quality of an eternal soul. Another contrast that the scriptures speak of between men and animals is that man has the capacity for dominion. Turn, if you would, to the book of Psalms. In Psalms chapter 8, in verses 6 through 8, the psalmist here is, I think we could almost describe it as just being musing about mankind and about God's creating of man. And in Psalms 8, verses 6 through 8, he says, "You make him," that is mankind, "you make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea." You see what he describes as the capacity of mankind for dominion over this creation? Now, animal rights supporters will deny that, but God declares it to be so. Another distinction between the two is that man has a capacity for depravity. Man can sin. Man can take the things that God has said and choose to do otherwise. John the Apostle writes in his epistles that all unrighteousness is sin. I mentioned to you a moment ago, animals don't have any conception of righteousness and holiness. What would it do to take Fido and tell him all unrighteousness is sin? Absolutely nothing, because he lacks the capacity of sinning, of doing that which is contrary to God's will. Animals will invariably do what animals are created for. Humans have a choice. We talked about it this morning. Humans have a choice to do or not to do what they have been created for. And therefore, we have the capacity for depravity. We have the capacity for destiny as well. We have a concern about destiny, our own destiny. No animal knows it's going to die. But now mankind knows that we will face death. Animals will act purely on the basis of instincts. But man, by virtue of revelation from God, has insights. Man knows, can know at least, about a destiny beyond this life. Again, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 is that text that I mentioned a moment ago that talks about God having put in our hearts eternity. So, can animals be killed for food? Well, let me ask you this. Do you have more insight about this than Jesus did? He ate fish. We'd better be very careful before we start adopting ideas and notions that put us into the position where we say, you know, I just see more than Jesus did. Can animals be used to the benefit of mankind for such things as research? Yes. But not with cruelty. You know, the book of Proverbs makes an interesting statement in Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 10. God said this about the righteous man, verse 10, has regard for the life of his animal. But even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. There's nothing in what the Bible has to say that in any way would justify someone with cruelty, just gratuitously going out and harming or killing animals. They're part of God's creation. We've been given stewardship over that creation. And we ought to have the right appreciation for that part of God's creation. So should we teach our boys and girls that we're the same as animals? If we do, then don't be surprised when they act like them. You know how animals act? They act for self-preservation, self-propagation, and self-gratification. Do you see that in any people today? No, this is not some meaningless, wacky theory. This is a very serious setting aside of God's Word and what it says about the place of mankind in God's purposes and God's creation. Don't think for a moment that there is no difference between you and your pet dog or your pet cat. I want to tell you something. God did not send His Son into this world to die for Fluffy or Fido. He sent His Son into this world to die for the men and women that He made in His own image, who corrupted themselves by sin and who needed a Savior. For them, for you and for me, God's Son came into this world and died. And we better be very careful that we never cheapen that. You as a human being stand in a high position in God's plans. And you're so important to Him that He paid that terrible price so that He could save you and have you with Him for eternity. Would you tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, would you recognize what God has done for you? What a high price He paid to save you? Would you allow that to motivate you with love for God to come to Him and give your obedience to Him? We pray that you would as we stand and sing.
Holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. song.